Merciful Lord, as we come into your presence, we ask that you may do the great and mighty work in each and every one of our hearts this morning. Where there is hurt or sorrow or grief, we pray that you may meet us right there. Where there are questions and doubt and wonder, Lord, we pray that you may meet us there. Come, Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of every heart within this room be pleasing to you, for you and you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And all of God's people said amen.
Amen.
Amen. I just need to begin this sermon by saying this is not the sermon I had planned to write a week ago. Let me back up. This is not the sermon I've wanted to preach. And I'm sure it's not the sermon that you really want to hear either. And the more I sat with this message this week, the more I knew this is the sermon I needed to preach. This is what we needed to hear. And the truth of the matter is that I was not planning on a sermon on preaching on Mother's Day. Nothing against the mothers, but I was not, as a church, going to preach kind of a Mother's Day Hallmark card to begin with. I had other plans, but what I am going to preach about this morning has come from something much deeper than that. It came out of just paying attention to where restoration has been for the last 2 weeks and where we are right now. And it came out of a week that required a different kind of a sermon than the one that was on my calendar. Because within the last 2 weeks, we have lost two members of our church, two individuals who made great impact on many, many of us. And some of you are still in bewildered. Some of you are shocked. Some of you, all of us are grieving. And this has been a week for me, and maybe it is for you, that it's been a week of half-written sentences, of casseroles that have kind of felt insufficient, sitting in a car in a parking lot, not wanting to go into a funeral home, staring at names in your contacts and not knowing what to type. We've all been reaching for something we couldn't quite find. And then I came across these words written by Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, the author who gave us The Little Prince. And I found it just, I could totally relate to this particular part in the story of The Little Prince. Maybe, perhaps you know the story of The Little Prince, maybe you don't, but here's the setting. The setting is that the setting is actually a pilot crashes his plane into the middle of the Sahara Desert. He's alone, there's no water, and he has no way out. And then all of a sudden, a little boy appears out of nowhere, the little prince, and he's fallen from a distant star, and he is far from home, and he's grieving a flower that he left behind, a single rose, on a tiny planet that he's afraid that he will never go see again. And so here what we see is our two individuals who have found themselves in the desert. One night, the little prince is inconsolable. He's somewhere, but not with the pilot. He's somewhere that the pilot can't reach. And the pilot, a grown man, this experienced aviator has navigated the stars, does the only thing he knows what to do. Takes the boy in his arms and just holds him. Be present. Antoine says this. On one star, one planet, my planet, the Earth, there was a little prince to be comforted. I took him into my arms and rocked him. I said to him, the flower that you love is not in danger. I will draw you a muzzle for your sheep. I will draw you a railing to put around your flower. I will. I didn't know what to say to him. I felt awkward and blundering. I didn't know how I could reach him, where I could overtake him and go on hand in hand with him once more. And then he says, it's such a secret place, the land of tears. I suspect that's where we all are this morning. And I want to be honest with you about that before we dive deeper into the sermon. Grief is a secret country. You can stand right next to someone who is inside it. You can hold them. You can bring them food. You can sit beside them and still not be able to go where they are. The pilot can't. I can't. We can't. And we find ourselves kind of fumbling over words. We make promises we don't know how to keep. We start sentences and then stop in the middle of them. And that's okay. That is what love looks like when it's outside of someone's grief. So before the sermon really takes traction, I want to do what the pilot did. I want to hold you. I want to say, I don't know what comes after I will, but I'm here, and you're here, and we are the church, and we're not going anywhere. But I need to ask you a question that I think is underneath everything this morning. You see, the pilot can hold the prince in the desert. He can rock him. He can make promises with his whole heart. But he can't enter into the land of tears. He can't go where the boy is. He can't reach him. He can't overtake him, go hand in hand with him into that secret place. And so the question that I have for you is the only question that I think really matters this morning is there anyone who can enter the land of tears? Well, in the Christian faith, there is. But before I get there, I need to address something that you and I, we've all experienced before. I need for us to deal with the silence. Because I think that's where many of us have been living this week. I know I have. And the silence, praying and hearing, looking for God to find answers and not hearing anything. And so we find ourselves asking that very old question, where are you? In fact, actually, God asks that very same question to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. Where are you? Where are you in the fire of the pain and the grief in which we are experiencing? There's a novel by the Japanese Catholic writer Suzuki Endo, who wrote a book called Silence. It follows a Jesuit priest named Rodriguez who travels to Japan during a brutal persecution time for the Christians in Japan. And he watches people that he loved, people that he discipled, people that he cared for, be tortured and killed. And he prays without ceasing, and he hears nothing. The silence of God becomes the central anguish within the novel. And it wasn't just an academic question. It was real emotional grief in which he's experiencing. It was a wound. It was a kind of silence that makes you wonder if anybody is listening, if anybody is there at all. And I suspect many of us are right there. Some of you have been it within the last week. Some of you have been it within the last month or the last year. However long it's been, the silence has been almost unsettling. Because we almost demand an answer when we feel this passionate or where we are experiencing this amount of grief and pain. And then the breaking point within this novel, a voice finally comes and says something that just has completely wrenched my heart. It says, I was not silent. I was suffering with you. Everything depends on who is saying that. You see, if it's a distant God, a God who observes your grief from a safe, far distance away, it means nothing to us. A God who watched from above, unmoved, and simply just claims to have felt bad about it, it's worth nothing of our worship. And he certainly cannot enter the land of tears, in which we so desperately need him to do, because grief does not need an observer. Grief needs somebody willing to walk into the heat of the grief and pain with us. But that is not the scripture, the God of scripture, in which we know. And we look at what Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 14, and he tells them that the Father will send another. And he uses this specific word that I really hope just plants deep into your heart this morning. The word that Jesus uses in John 14, 16, he uses the word paraclete. And then in verse 18, Jesus says five words that I believe are probably the most important five words for us this morning. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Notice Jesus doesn't say, like, you will not suffer, or the grief will end quickly, or I will explain why all of this is happening. He just says, I will not leave you. Not to the families experiencing pain and grief, not to the mothers in this room holding something no one else can see, not to anyone. I will not leave you as orphans. Now, the paraclete, Jesus promises, it's not a concept. It's the living presence of God's Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. And Paul is going to tell us what it actually feels like to be held by him in the darkest possible place, in the desert of our tears. But before I tell you what Paul says, I need for you to decide something. And this decision will dictate how your heart hears the rest of this sermon. Because those of us sitting in real grief right now are tempted to think, well, Paul doesn't really know what he's talking about when he's talking about grief. What does Paul know of my grief? Simply put, either Paul has no idea what real pain feels like, in which, in that case, I might as well just scrap this sermon and preach the Hallmark Mother's Day sermon card, because he has nothing to offer us this morning, or he's been there in the bottom. Paul has. He has stood where you are standing. He has carried that weight you are carrying. And from that place, from the very bottom floor, looking up, he found something true enough to write down for us. Those are the only two options. And if it's the second one, then we need to stop and really pay attention. You see, later in 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul pulls back that curtain of pain and grief and says something that is almost unbearable with his honesty to us. He says, we despaired of life itself, completely at a loss, no exit visible. He carried within himself, he says, the sentence of death. That is the weight of the grief that Paul has been experiencing. So this is not a man writing from comfort. This is a man writing from the bottom, looking up, telling us what he has found. And what he has found is this. He's not alone. Someone had entered the darkness with him. And then notice this. This is beautiful. Paul reaches for a word to describe that. In fact, it's the same word that Jesus uses in John 14. That word, companion, paraclete, paraclesis. Comfort. Being called to come alongside of someone. Same root, same word family, same promise. Paul is describing he lived experience of what Jesus just promised the night before Jesus died. The Holy Spirit not only walks alongside us, he enters the land of tears with us. And yet, the Paraclete's promise does not extinguish the pain in which we feel. The grief sitting in the room right now is real. The loss is real. The fire of the last 2 weeks still burns. And we have to talk about that. Because both things are true this morning. The Paraclete with us and the pain in which we are experiencing. And both at the same time, and I need for you to be able to hold both of those at the same time together. Because the temptation for us, is, and especially during this Easter season, is to let the second one cancel out the first one, to rush immediately towards the resurrection before we've sat in the tomb, to get to hope before we've honored the grief in which we are experiencing. But we're not going to do that this morning, because the psalm in which we read, Psalm 66, doesn't let us do that. In fact, Psalm 66, there is a verse, a line that says, "You tested us like silver. You laid burdens on our backs. We went through fire and water." Fire and water is the ancient world. Is the ancient world that these were not poetic abstractions. There were two forces that could take everything from you in an instant. Fire consumes, water overwhelms. And together they represent the full weight of what life can bring against you at any point in time. And the psalmist is not describing a difficult season. He's describing a kind of suffering that leaves you on the other side, fundamentally changed from what you have just experienced. And here is what he does not say. He does not say, "God, you removed fire." He does not say, "God, you explained it," but he says, "You brought me through it." Through, not around, not over, but through. This is the logic of Easter. The resurrection does not erase the cross. It comes through it. Jesus rose, still carrying the wounds in his hands and his side. The resurrection is not pretending that the cross didn't happen. It is God saying, listen, it is God saying, "I will take the worst things and I will not let them be the last things." God is not preventing death. God is not explaining everything. God is the one who raised the dead. The grave is not the period at the end of the sentence. It's the by the power of the resurrection is only the comma in which we experience. There are those of us in this room who watched someone we've loved go through fire, who sat beside them for months, who showed up for week after week when there was nothing left. That fire was very real, and that loss is very real. And I believe that person is now in the presence of God. And yet we are still standing on the edge of it, looking in, and it burns and it aches, not with weakness. The grief is not a lack of faith. It's love. And there's someone else in this room carrying a different kind of fire, and that fire burned on the inside in a place of us that we couldn't see. And there are questions in this room we cannot answer, and there is silence we will not be able to find words for. And yet Paul says, neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither death nor life. The cross reaches further than our worst moments. I believe that. And really, what I'm asking you to hold with me, even now, even when it feels like the thinnest thread imaginable, hold on to what we've just talked about. You brought us through fire and water, not around, not over, but through. So again, I guess the next question that leads us is, so where does this leave us? Here's what Paul says we do with it, and it surprises me every time. In verse 4, he says, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort in which we ourselves are comforted by God. In fact, actually, that word comforted is mentioned 7 times in that passage, which means Paul's really trying to make a point here. The moment is clear, and it's stunning. We receive it, and then we become it. But here's what our culture has to say about that. Our culture will tell you to stay busy, to make the casseroles, to organize the meal trains, to send flowers, to keep moving. It will tell you that productivity is the antidote to the pain in which you are experiencing. That if you just do enough, act enough, accomplish enough, you won't have to sit with what you are feeling. We do this especially when it comes to grief, because grief is such a foreign territory for us. It's uncomfortable, it's uncontrollable, and it does not resolve the schedule in which we are experiencing. So we avoid it. We stay in motion. We fix, we organize, we strive, anything to keep us moving forward or having to enter into the land of tears. But hear me on this. You cannot receive comfort if you are too busy to feel. I'm going to say that again. You cannot receive comfort if you are too busy to feel. And you cannot give to others what you have never allowed yourself to receive. So before you do anything this week, before you make the phone call or send the text or show up at the door, give yourself the permission to sit with it first, to be still, and to allow the paraclete to come alongside you in the place you are actually in. Not the place that you are performing, but where you are actually at. The comforted becomes the comforters, but you have to let yourself be comforted first. And then, yes, show up, send the text, bring the casseroles, be present. But first, I'll let the paraclete work in you first. Because that's exactly what God does with us. That's the body of the Christ. That's the body of Christ in Easter season. Not a community that has to move past death, but a community that has been through death and carries the presence of the risen one into the land of the tears. Today's Mother's Day, as you all know. And I want to say just one thing about that. Perhaps the greatest gift your mother may have ever given you is not something that you can put into a Hallmark card. Perhaps it's the time she sat on the edge of your bed in the darkness and didn't say anything. The time she showed up next morning, the time she stayed when staying was the hardest thing to do. You see, that image of is in Scripture, and it gives us the image of God himself. In fact, Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, he says, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. And the underneath, get this, the underneath Hebrew word for compassion is rachem. And that word is rachem, which means womb. Comfort means womb in the Hebrew. And here again, we see God is not distant, but he's the one who carries you like a mother carrying an infant in her womb. That's the God we have. And that's the church we are called to be. For each other, for this week, and for those of us who find ourselves in the desert. I want to leave you with something to carry home with. It's not an answer, it's not a resolution, just something small enough that you can hold into your heart this morning. A.A. Mine, the man who gave us Winnie the Pooh, wrote a moment in his second book, The House on Pooh Corner, that has deeply impacted my pastoral ministry. I love it. Pastoral theology through a children's book. So fitting, right? So innocent and pure and beautiful. But I want to share it with you because it feels like it's a perfect fit for what we are experiencing as a church right now. So you know Winnie the Pooh, and you know the 100-acre woods, and you know Pooh is that simple bear who somehow exactly who you need when the world gets heavy. And you know Piglet, that small, uncertain, easily frightened one, the one who always feels just a little too small for whatever is being asked of him. Well, one day in the book, no crisis, no dramatic moment, Piglet just finds himself needing something he can't quite name. He saddles up to Pooh, and quietly, the way that you move towards someone when you don't want to make a fuss, but you just can't quite stay away either. "Pooh?" Piglet asks. "Yes, Piglet?" "Nothing," Piglet said, taking Pooh's paw. "I just wanted to be sure of you. We just need to be sure of him next to us." No answers, no explanations, no promises of the forest as we experience life, just the reassurance of him next to us. That's it. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit walking with us through our pain and grief. Take that home with you. Amen.